Thank you, Chris. How are we, Bill?
Okay.
It's good to have you all here. Thank you for being here. You're an encouragement to the people that surround you. I have a question for you, a little pop quiz. Let me give you some names. You tell me, other than being in the Bible, what do they have in common? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Yes, yes, excellent, Peter, thank you. All listed as heroes of faith. All led difficult lives, challenging lives, imperfect lives. I think even Joseph, even though nothing's recorded of Joseph's sin, he probably fell short at some point. People are great examples of faith. In the next chapter, the 12th chapter, the author, I think it's Paul, that might be a little bit hot, calls him a cloud of witnesses. Do you have a cloud of witnesses other than these people that are listed here? I do. As I thought about those people that are examples to us, written by the Spirit for our encouragement, I think of my cloud of witnesses. The people that I knew from this size up that were witnesses for me, that taught me. Examples of how this thing is done. This life thing you only get to do once. That's it, right? Once. And you get this cloud of witnesses that helps you along. I think the scriptures calls it the body. I want to commend the body this morning because some of you had a rough week. Maybe a car wreck. But some of you had a car wreck, a difficult week, in fact, calling me in tears. Some of you had delivered groceries. Some of you had taken her to doctor's appointments. Some of you had taken her food. Some of you had helped her grandmother. Some of you had done lots and lots of things. Every time Lori came here, she was welcome. She was hugged on. She was loved. Thank you, cloud of witnesses, for showing us how this is done. Lori passed away this week. And some of you are in tears. A special friend, somebody that you served, somebody that you invested in. You are my cloud of witnesses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Lori's race is concluded. And some of you are sad. You felt like your work wasn't done. But I commend you for being such a wonderful cloud for her. I know in the times that I got to visit with her, she appreciated you. And she loved you. And she struggled with life like a lot of us do. I also had a conversation with somebody about, you know, these kind of events makes you stop and you think, am I ready for that? What's Lori doing right now? Am I ready for that? Is that something I'm ready for? Am I ready to stand before God? Am I ready to conclude my race? causes us to reflect, to think about what all those people in our cloud has taught us and has showed us, examples that we have, and maybe some things that we might need to work on a little bit. I was thinking back and thinking about, oh, I've told you my grandparents were huge in my life. Mom and Dad, great job. I had one little boy. When we were kids, we lived on Hunter Street Terrace. Hunter Street Terrace is like this. Great place for a sled. Great place for a sled. Beside our house was a big lot. And so the kids kind of came to our lot. My dad was always ready to hit pop flies and play baseball with us. That's just my dad. But there was a little boy that came and would play with us sometimes. I don't even remember being in his house. I don't remember meeting his parents, you know, early grade school. Yeah, I'm a little fuzzy back there anyway. But his name was Johnny Adams. Johnny Adams. Sam's going to nod up and down. Linda's going to nod up and down. Johnny Adams was an interesting young man. He was a little older than I was. But the one thing I knew about Johnny Adams was that his dad was in the Navy. Sorry, Gary. Others. Do we have other Navy guys here besides Gary? Paul? How did I know that his dad was in the Navy? Because he cussed like a sailor. And in the second and the third grade, what's my conclusion? Every guy that serves in the Navy must talk that way. But he had some interesting words, words I'd not heard, words we don't use in our house. And as a little boy, you know, my mom was an intelligent person, but she was missing out. These things seem to define things for us in an interesting way. So I brought some of Johnny's words home. I'm glad my oldest grandkids aren't here. And so I tried it out on Mom. What do you think happened, Bob? Ever been picked up by your ear? Mom would grab onto my ear, and she'd lift me up, and where did we go? To the bathroom, and what did we do? Chewed the soap. I got so good at soap, I could tell you which ones taste better. Try to influence my mom, buy this one. Because I didn't learn the first time. There were several times I brought Johnny's words into our house, and I was lifted up. And you knew you were in trouble when she added Techmeyer and then Randy Techmeyer, right? And if I was really in trouble, it was Donald Randolph Techmeyer. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, I knew the Lord's name. I understood that. I wasn't clear on what the vain thing was. But you know, not every one of Johnny's words included God's name. And yet my mom would say that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, Randy Techmeyer. And she dropped that Techmeyer on there as if that was important. Kind of saying, you know, being a Techmeyer, we don't talk that way. Techmeyers are above that. That's not what happens in this house, Randy Techmeyer. With you. Anybody under 12, tell me where we find don't take the Lord's name in vain. Where do we find that? Where?
You find it in the Ten Commandments.
Exactly. Thank you, Harvey. And in Exodus, the 20th chapter, thank you, Chris, for reading that. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. By the way, you have my name, Randy Techmeyer. I am of the I Am family. And the I Am family acts a certain way, right? Right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, he's saying there, no other gods before me. It's okay to have God 2, 3, and 4, and 5 as long as God 1 is in place. What is before me? What is before God? Everything's before God, right? He sees it all. There will be no gods at all before me in your life. Talk about a time of reflection. Talk about a time of thinking about standing before God. Do you have any gods besides God in your life? Gods 2, 3, 4, and 5. Got any of those that can kind of slip up on the list there and take his place? You shall not make for yourself a graven image. I don't have that problem. I usually don't sit down and whittle out the next image that I want to worship. I think it goes a little further than that. Do you ever define God? Do you ever define what you think God ought to be? I see it all the time. I see people taking their thoughts and whittling the God that they want to serve by ignoring some of the things that he wrote, some of the things that the Spirit told us, ignoring it. Joey did a great job in class this morning, and in 2 Peter, we run into the comment that those people, some people can be dumb on purpose, as Rick says. Ignoring, intentionally ignoring the truth. That's making a graven image. That's making God into the shape that you want him to be. That's not to happen. And in verse 7 there, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, I understand what that means. Bobby, you clear on that? Yeah, I've had enough soap that I know that I'm not supposed to use the Lord's name that way. But my mom would say that sometimes, even when God's name was not involved, when she called me Randy Tuckmeyer. Are you ever concerned about taking the Lord's name, becoming a part of his family, and taking his name as your own in vain? Taking his name in vain, walking in vanity. In James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse there, James gives us some insights. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that's beholding his face, his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes away and straight forth forgot what manner of man he was. What James is suggesting here is that it's a good time to stop and think about who I am and what I'm doing with my life. Anytime is a good time. But sometimes when we have sorrow, sometimes when we see something that reminds us of our own mortality, priorities tend to get straightened out. When I look in a mirror now, I anticipate. I know what that's going to be. And so, you know, I hit it with the comb and I'm done. That's, you know, not much you can do with it. But the spiritual mirror needs more attention than that, doesn't it? The spiritual mirror needs honesty. And who can change what's in the mirror? Who can change what's in your spiritual mirror? Can the last guy that spoke? Can your favorite evangelist? Can the guy on TV change what's in the mirror? We had a young man just a few weeks ago speak to us. Said he'd been a Christian for 10 years. 10 years. A Christian for 10 years, and when he looks in the mirror, he was a little disappointed. He thought he would have grown more than he'd grown. He thought he would be a little further along than he was. Nice job, Peter. Appreciate that. Peter's lesson is on our website. I recommend you go back and listen to that. Here's a young man that's taking a very fair and honest look at his spiritual mirror and saying, ah, here's some things here that I'm a little disappointed about. What a great time in your life when you're young to be that honest and to truly look into the gospel and understand what God sees. Try to see what God sees, right? You ever do that? But James goes on to tell us in the 25th verse there, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In verse 26, I think he kind of nails some things down for us. If any man among you seems to be religious, you know any people like that? Seem to be religious? I've got a religious aura about me. I speak and God speak. I use those phrases that God's people tend to use. Seem to be religious. Bridles not his tongue. Now, we usually hang on to that one. Bridle not his tongue. That kind of goes back to my ear getting lifted up, right? We're not supposed to speak that way. But I think there's more to it than this. Because it was pointed out in Joy's class, people teach the truth. But some people teach a lie, and they know it's a lie. They teach a lie intentionally. I don't know for what reason. I don't want to do that. But people do. Intentionally misrepresent the gospel. And that may be what James is alluding to here. Bridles not his tongue. These are some things I want to share with you. These are some things that are just great. Don't bother to look them up. I've got lots of ideas for you. I know a congregation not too far from here that's about five times our size, that the pastor made it really easy for the congregation. Set your Bibles aside. I've written a book. And any topic you want to know about what you're supposed to do, you just open up that book and there it is. I have a copy of it. Pretty handy. And as an added bonus, he included some passages. I thought that was good. Can you imagine that? Replacing the Bible with your easy to follow ABCs of Christianity. Rather than that's teaching a lie intentionally. I don't know how much you made off the book, but I hope he's content. This man's religion that James is describing here is in vain. It's in vain. He's taken the Lord's name and taken it in vain. What a sad condition. And people think when they stand before God, there's going to be this discussion. I'm going to be able to explain. Here's what I was thinking, God. This was what I had in mind when I did that. And surely you can understand. You're a loving God. Here, let me get my knife out and whittle out what I think you need to be. I'll make myself a graven image, right? I'll describe who you're supposed to be, God, and that's who I'm going to worship. This man's religion is in vain, empty, to no purpose, without success, a folly. The use of the word vain often includes excessive pride in oneself. Isn't that interesting? Excessive pride in oneself. I know. I understand. Pride in one's appearance, alluding to the fact that that could be vanity. Why would I be proud of my appearance? Which I'm not. Overweight. Somebody thought I'd lost some weight. Thank you very much, but must be the belt. Pride in your appearance. Who made your body? Pride in one's qualities. Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the opportunity? Or pride in one's achievements? Be careful, brethren. Be very careful. When we look into the mirror, when we look into that mirror, what things should we be aware of? Well, the gospel lays out, the New Testament lays out several things, and we'll hit a few of them this morning. First one's found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Right? When you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Who does that? The heathen do that, Matthew says. The heathen use vain repetitions. I think these things are easily observed, aren't they? Was your last prayer a lot like the prayer before that? A lot like the prayer before that? Is your prayer a check mark that you have to do before you eat? It makes you feel better if I've blessed the food. Well, if you are using vain repetitions, you're the one that's blessing the food, not God. It's an easy test, isn't it? Vain repetitions in our prayer life. Look in the mirror. When you pray, do tears ever come to your eyes? Is your heart engaged? If you want to know how you're doing, and I had somebody ask me that this week, how do I know how I'm doing? The mirror's there. These are easy things to check. How's your prayer life? When you approach God, do you recognize that you're before the throne of the Creator? Is that something that goes through your mind before you say, Our Father who art in heaven? Does that go through your mind? Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain, they do worship me. Why waste your time? Why waste your time? In vain, they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. When people come to visit us, when people come to visit this congregation, which I think does a great job making people feel welcome. In fact, we had a hit on our website this last week. Somebody had put a note in there stating this is a very friendly congregation. That's a nice thing to say. But what I want them to walk away and say is those folks teach the scriptures. They teach the truth. Those folks don't have other things in their pews for you to follow. And brethren, if we're off on a topic, please, the eldership wants to know. In vain they do worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men. Romans, the first chapter, the 21st verse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but become vain in their imaginations. Not only will we teach the commandments of men, we kick our imagination in and make it something great, something people are going to want to hear. You know, some of the major churches don't even teach sin. Is sin in the Bible anywhere? Once or twice, I think, it's in there. And I think, generally, the Lord's against it. There's only about 20 of these, and we're about out of time. Matthew Henry. I don't know, do you ever read Matthew Henry? When you look up the word verbose in the Webster's Dictionary, Matthew Henry's picture is going to be there. He's an interesting read. A scholar, a Presbyterian scholar, right? Presbyterian scholar, 17th, 18th century. Interesting read. I know I don't always agree with him, but But, you know, kind of he can give you an interesting perspective on some things. And I wonder what he said about, what he thought about James 1, 26, 27. And here's just a brief snippet. Now, he's not an inspired man, and this is a guy that's long gone, but I like how he did this. To the point of any man seem religious. In a vain religion, there is much show. Now remember, this is 17th century. He's not talking about today. He's long gone. In a vain religion, there is much show, and the affecting to seem religious in the eyes of others. This, I think, is mentioned in a manner that would fix our thoughts on the word seem. Fixes our thoughts on the word seem. James's word there. When men are more concerned to seem religious than to really be so, catch his thought there? When men are more concerned to seem religious than to really be so, it's a sign that their religion is but vain. It's all vain. That's the sign, Matthew Henry thinks. Not that religion itself is a vain thing, certainly not, but it is possible to make it a vain thing if they only have a form of godliness and not its power. The gospel is full of power, and a vain religion has none. Now, how would you measure that? By the number of people that are trooping through the door? I don't think that's the measurement Jesus had in mind when he talked about the gates, wide and narrow. That's a sad passage, it really is, to think that few there be that find it. But that's the way the Bible lays it out. In a vain religion, a man deceives his own heart. He goes on in such a course of distracting from others and making himself seem somebody that at last the vanity of his religion is consumed in his soul. This thing can take you over. This seeming religion can take you over and can appeal to your senses. The first step in a Christian's life is to humble himself before God. Right? Humble yourself before God. Recognize the sin that's in your life. See that there's things that aren't right. Take a fair and honest assessment of God's mirror that's reflecting back to you and showing you the things that need to be worked on. And a Christian, a would-be Christian, a willing Christian, would look at that. I have sin in my life. Oh, eternity's coming. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, Peter answered that a long time ago. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. They had the very same fear in Acts chapter 2, right? They had just crucified the Son of God. What are we going to do? And if we continue in sin, the author says, we crucify him all over again. It's as if my vain religion crucifies Christ. It means he didn't do enough for me. I have my own religion, and it says I can be this way. I'm full of my vanity, you see. I'm such a smart person. Right? James goes on to tell us that we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world will influence us in the wrong direction. That's why we assemble. That's why this cloud comes together. That's why Paul tells us, I think it's Paul, says to not forsake this assembly, because this is where I keep the vanity out. You people help me identify that vanity. You people help me see with your wonderful teaching and your Bible study, your examples, your serving of others, makes me stop and look at my life and say, "What? Yes, I know God's grace. I know God's grace." And if you hang your head on just God's grace, there's another passage that says that if you're just looking at faith without works, that's dead. God's grace is what opens the door for me and gives me the opportunity to pass through. But he calls on me to become in the image of his Son. He calls on me to be holy, even as he is holy. And he gives me all of this help, all this instruction, all these things for me to study. And he gives me you, so I can watch you serve and help the Lori Wades of this world. There's a lot of them out there. Do not get weary in well-doing. Do not get weary in well-doing, because sometimes you get to the end and they're not responding anymore and you say, "Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this?" Because God didn't give up on me, and I'm the chiefest of sinners. God hasn't given up on me. God loved me so much that he sent his Son to die for me. How much do I love me? God loved me so much that he sent his Son to die for me. That's how much he loves me. Now, how much do I love me? Am I willing to take a fair assessment of this mirror that God has put in front of me? Am I willing to look at those things that need to be adjusted and making those changes? Because he wants me to. Because he is trying to prepare me to live in another world. I'm going to leave this one. I'm leaving this one. I'll get a box just like everybody else. Or a hole in the backyard, whatever the Lord decides. But I'm going to leave. And this shell that you see will no longer serve me. Praise God for that. And I will be judged. And praise God. His blood will be all over me. The blood of Christ will be on me. And in spite of those things I didn't get fixed, God's grace is sufficient. But if you haven't named the name of Christ, if you have not become one of his, and you stand before God, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Don't toy with eternity. Don't toy with your own destiny. Don't toy with death. It's real and it's coming your way. Give it some thought as we stand and sing the selected song.